I want to be in two different places this morning. One is the book of Ephesians, and two is the 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll work from there. Because I believe that the Lord has something that he wants to just identify in our hearts. I believe that he wants to create something of a unity in a way that maybe hasn't been defined to you before. A unity that is, because see, we often talk about a unity of the brethren, but we talk about it in relationship to what it means to be unified one to another, like Steve and I hanging out. There's a unity of the brethren that way, but I believe he has even a deeper meaning for this unity of the brethren, which is a harmony of the word and doctrine within our life and our walk. A harmony of what we believe with what we actually do. Because see, until what we're saying is also what we're doing, there's not a harmony there. And when there's a unity in what we're saying and what we're doing, there's a full expression of who God is. And there's a full expression that basically begins to testify to everybody around us whether we say anything to them or not. And so when that full expression comes, that serves an opportunity for change. There's an opportunity for growth, and there's an opportunity for just the principles of the kingdom to be demonstrated in ways that we can't even imagine. See, we're going to do more by accident than we can do by intention when we allow this unity of faith to be in our heart. So let's just start here. There's a we'll start here in 1 Thessalonians in just a second. There was a book, and I'm assuming it probably was something that my dad had, but it was basically the title of the book. I don't remember what the book was about at the moment, but the title of the book was The Sum of All Fears. The Sum of All Fears. And see, the reality is what oftentimes happens is we live our life as the sum of all our fears. I want you to think about that. Because see, every insecurity comes from a fear. Every defensive mechanism in our life comes from a fear. Every anger comes from a fear. And so what we're oftentimes doing in our life is our life is the expression of the sum of all of our fears. And that's not how God destined for us to live. What he destined for us to live was the sum of his love. When we begin to live out of the sum of his love, when we're living out of the sum of his love, we become an expression of that love. It becomes an expression in us that both changes us and allows us to begin to dictate into the situation and circumstance that faces us something that is not coming out of fear. Because, see, that love casts out the fear. And so when we begin to have an expression and the sum of our life begins to look like the love that's been given to us, the love that we have available to us, it begins to change our response system. Our defense mechanism is no longer necessary. I look at so many things in my life, and a lot of times my response, that initial reaction, wants to come out of the old nature, out of the old man, and out of the things that I'm simply trying to defend something that's supposed to be dead in my life. Oh, indeed. And so what we want to do is recognize that when he has given me a place of love, when he's given me a heart of love, and I allow my expression to come out of the heart of love, now that I can do that, as I do that, then that means that the old man is set aside. I'm now expressing a new dynamic. I'm now expressing a new person that couldn't have existed as long as I hold on to the old man. See, in every situation, it is necessary for us to look and understand what it is that God can do in this situation, this moment, what he can do for us and in us as a result of what's going on around us. Sometimes that's the last thing we want to do. It's a whole lot easier to just get mad. It's a whole lot easier just to respond in fear. It's a whole not easy just to do the things that the old man wanted to do, but when we begin to allow God to do something different in our life, when we allow him to begin to have that space, that's really about surrender. When we surrender to his process, then every circumstance, every situation becomes something that prepares us for the next thing. It prepares us for the next big situation. See, because you don't get better just by doing it in the big moment. Everybody says, okay, God, just let me win the lottery and I promise I'll give it all to you. But you won't even give a dollar in the offering. Okay? But if you're not willing to do it in the little thing, what are you going to do with the big thing? You're going to do the same thing. And then, it doesn't matter whether it's offering or whether it's responding in love. The principle is the same. If we're not willing to love our neighbor because they slighted us, well, how are we going to be able to release when someone truly does an offense? So what we have to do is practice being with him in all things. Practice being with him and being aware of his presence. As we do that, then there's an awakening in us that allows us to do differently. I never did give you a scripture yet. Verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 3. May our Lord God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct your way to you, our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love one for one another as for all men, just as we do also for you. So that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Let me read that again. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, as we do also for you. So that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. There is something about the release of love. When love becomes our mandate, when love becomes the thing that we are doing, then we're beginning to look like him. But it actually is a cleansing of our heart. It's a cleansing of who we are, and it's a cleansing of the things that don't look like him so that the things that do look like him can be seen. It's hard for me to hold on to the precepts and the lies that the enemy has planted in my life and hold on to love. So if I choose love, I'm automatically rejecting that which doesn't look like love. I'm automatically rejecting things that are just habits. I'm automatically rejecting things that look like the old man. And sometimes those things come by real naturally. But if we choose love, we're already choosing something that's going to ultimately look like the one who created it. You're going to be able to walk in holiness, not because you had any intention other than just to love and love well. Thank you. Let's go to Ephesians. I intend to. Let's go to Ephesians. Now, Ephesians, we'll just go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians is a masterful book. And at one point in time in my life, I read Ephesians, I think it was 75 times in a row, just back to back to back to back to back over a short period of time, a month or so, month and a half. I just read it over and over. And as soon as I finished it, I would read it again. As soon as I finished it, I would read it again. As soon as I finished it, I would read it again. And so there, when you do that, there's a certain thing that just begins to soak into your spirit. You begin to see it in a different way. But even with all that, I didn't see what I see today in the same clarity. Ephesians is a roadmap for your Christianity. Ephesians is a roadmap for what we do in this congregation. If you want to know what this church is about, read Ephesians, because what this church is about, it lays it out for you. It lays out what has been our journey. We didn't even know we were doing that journey for a long time, what has been our journey is what it's been doing. Let me explain that to you. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, blameless before him. What he's doing here is he's setting up a foundation of identity. He's shifting the identity of this church. He's shifting our identity as a body. He's shifting our identity as an individual. Because until we allow our identity to be shifted, we can't begin to see ourselves the way God sees us, then we can't actually come into an alignment with what he has for us next. Let me give you an example. Just flip over to chapter 5 for just a second. We'll go to verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Yeah! Yeah! Yeah, my wife's upstairs. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We can have fun with this. We can preach this. We can stand here and have a soapbox on this. And pretty much every wedding that I've ever done, I included these scriptures. But guess what? God didn't intend you to live there without living what was in the first three chapters. He didn't intend you to live there. He didn't intend for you to start your walk with him there. He intended for that to be the fruit of your walk with him. We try to do this by our own strength. And when we're trying to do this by our own strength, we generally are going to fail pretty miserably. I'm not trying to predict anything for you. I'm just telling you what I see. I spend a lot of time with people because they didn't do this the right way. And so when people try to love somebody else out of their imperfect self, then what they're not doing is they're not allowing God to operate through them. And so what happens is oftentimes more of our imperfection comes out than our actual love. And when our imperfection comes out, if my imperfection happens to rub up against your imperfection, that's going to be friction. Hello? Am I talking to anybody? Okay. There's friction. Friction brings what? Fire. But it's not the holy fire. There's the holy fire, but this ain't it. But see, that's because why? Because we're trying to live out of something that we haven't yet prepared ourselves for. That's what the book of Ephesians is teaching us. How many, when you got saved, you ran out and started charging against the enemy? You were going to save everybody in the whole world from the devil. Guess where that is? That's Ephesians 6. That means we skipped over 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and we went right to the end, which he didn't ask you to go right to the end. He asked you to perfect these other things first. Why? Because until we do, we can't possibly master that. Why? Because we've got too many openings over here in our life for the enemy to come into. So when we go charging out to save the world, I remember when I first got saved, I went down because I would go to the park every day and just pray. I'd take my lunch fast. And I would pray. And then one day I took my shofar and I was on my shofar and I just began to blow it, just challenging the enemy. I'm literally challenging the enemy. Okay, don't do this, okay? This is not bright. So I'm like, and I remember over Montrose, this thing rose up and looked at me, and I was like, oh, Jesus! Jesus! We didn't call us to go challenging the enemy. He didn't call us to go doing all those things. He called us to begin to perfect ourselves in love, to begin to know who we are as sons, to begin to know where our place is at the right hand, to come and walk into those things. And so that when we've been prepared and when our home and our atmosphere is prepared, now we carry with us a spiritual authority that changes the thing that we're going against. You don't have to challenge it. It's going to run away from you. It makes all the difference in the world. So that's where we're going. Look with me. Ephesians 1, verse 5. He predestined us to the adoption of sons. Because of the kind intention of his will. It's his good pleasure. We're sons and daughters. And until we understand that, we need to stay right there. If you haven't gotten that and totally internalized in your heart and in your message and in your understanding of the world and in your understanding of the word, you're a son or a daughter. And with that comes certain privileges. You're a son and daughter. And with that comes all the love. That's what we need to internalize, because when we internalize that, now then we have set an identity in something that cannot be shaken. And because I have my identity set in something that cannot be shaken, I'm not looking to fulfill my identity through somebody else. Hello. Because see, if I'm looking only to fulfill my identity from somebody else, then what am I going to do? I'm going to pull on that person until they topple. Even if they're big and huge like Steve here. I'll just keep pulling on him and keep pulling on him and keep tugging on him and keep tugging on him until something crumbles. Why? Because I'm trying to fulfill my identity through Steve instead of recognizing I have an identity in the Lord, and that identity that comes from the Lord is more than enough for the both of us. Now when I have that, when I can do that, now I can begin to live out of that is in Christ, and as I live out of the identity that is in Christ, I think the spirit of Justin is getting on me here. As I live out of the identity in Christ, I can begin to release something into their atmosphere. I can release God's purpose for them. I don't need them to fulfill me. I'm looking to see if I can fulfill them. And as the two of you, if the two of people are living, truly living for the kingdom, and then they come together, now it's something that begins to build a dynamic of strength that is no longer divisible. If two people, and it doesn't matter if they're people, if they're a couple or just two people who decide to walk alongside one another. If you're both living for the kingdom, it's impossible for the devil to divide that. See, Carlos has chosen to come and walk alongside. And since we're both walking and looking for the kingdom, then there is a building between us. There's something that comes up and rises up that's greater than the sum of either one of us. The total is going to be greater. Why? Because now we're standing two, and two can put how many to flight? 10,000. God didn't create any of us to be an island. He didn't create any of us to walk alone. He created us to walk one with another, but in his hand. I've only gotten to verse 5. Hallelujah. Verse 7 is about the redemption. See, a son is going to understand their redemption. They're going to understand it's the place of a grace, a grace that's released, because none of us deserved what we can get in Christ. See, that's all the matter of the exchange that we're given. Because we stand in faith, because we stand with Christ, there's an exchange that is released, and that exchange allows him to pour himself into you and through you. That exchange gives you an eternal destiny with him in exchange for all that yuck that you didn't want in the first place. All those burdens. Remember, when you got saved, you gave him all the trespass, all the burden, all the heaviness, all the ugh. And when we do that, that's an exchange. And he gives you life. He gives you life eternal. How much more when we gave him all of our yuck and he gave us this good stuff, the best that there is, he gave love. How much more will he give us when we give him the things that we think are good? Just a thought. Throw it out there. Because we're first redeemed. He calls us sons, and we're redeemed. And because of that, he gives us, verse 13, his Holy Spirit to seal us in this understanding, to seal us in this inheritance that we have. But then this inheritance is not just limited to an eternal life. This inheritance is limited, is limitless, because why? This inheritance is God himself. And all the fruit that comes with that. Because our life can look different when we begin to see and begin to behold him and behold him first. Verse 11 says, we obtained an inheritance having been predestined according to his purpose. We're right back to his goodwill. His goodwill towards you. His good pleasure towards you. It's what he intended. And then we see in verse 17 that the God of our Lord, this is a prayer that Paul begins to release, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, gives you a spirit of revelation, of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your inner heart may be enlightened to know the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What's the surpassing greatness of his power, his dunamis toward us who believe? What he's doing there is he's sealing you. That prayer seals you in the understanding of who you are, seals you in the identity. It seals you with the Holy Spirit, and it begins to create in you an understanding of the identity as a son, as a daughter of the God Most High. When we're a son and a daughter of the God Most High, now whatever is coming against us, it's not just coming against me, it's coming against the kingdom. See, this is what, when he was speaking to the centurion, and he said, there's such great faith I've not seen. Why? Because the centurion understood that whatever had come against him didn't just come against him, but it came against all of Rome. That when he stood and he stood for something, that he stood for all of Rome and the power of Rome. That's what the centurion understood. So when he called for Christ to come and minister to this servant of his that was sick, he understood that he was actually calling for all of heaven that was being represented by Christ to come and deal with this sickness. In the same way, he wants to release the power of this to our hearts. And then he begins to bring, verse 20, he begins to bring us about and seat him at the right hand. He begins to bring about the right hand into the picture, because the right hand is important for us. Why? Because until we understand that we're not just a sinner saved by grace, but that we're raised up and we're out of that place. We're not just a sinner saved by grace. You know, religion wants to teach you that because it keeps you under the thumb. I don't know why you would better. That's not a gentle way to say that, but did you get the point? Yes. But see, what he's looking for is for us to understand that he's called us, and because he called us, he found you somewhere, but he's not leaving you there. He caused you to be raised up with Christ, to be seated at the right hand of the Father, to be reseated with him. And so as such, then there's a certain dominion and authority that is released into your life. Earlier we said the Holy Spirit you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what the Holy Spirit's ministry is? It's to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's John 16:8. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin is obviously, we need to be convicted of sin, because until we know something's wrong, we can't really do much about it. But he convicts us of righteousness. Guess what? He's convicting you of what God has already placed in you. He's convicting you of what God already said you are, even if you don't know you are yet. Holy Spirit, I mean, I've testified when the first time I said I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I was literally kind of like trying to hide under my desk because I thought, you know, any moment he could just, it's all over with here. As I didn't feel like the righteousness of God. I didn't understand even the righteousness of God. I just saw it and said, you know what? I'm going to claim it. Begin transforming something in my heart. When you begin transforming in your heart, you can align to what the word actually says. And so when he wants you to understand, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The job, Holy Spirit's job is to come alongside and teach you who you are in Christ, to teach you about the identity that you have in him, and to teach you about the place that you have because of that identity. And when he does, he's also going to release into the atmosphere something else, which is the... When he says he convicts you of judgment, he's convicting you of your authority. Because, see, we're not just subject to the devil. The devil is subject to us. So when he's convicting you of the judgment that's already been released. He's just looking for somebody to stand in agreement with him on that situation. So this is what's coming to us out of the right hand. And he's stirring us by faith, and the operation of faith is coming in so that we can begin to stand in assurance of what faith has purchased for us. Chapter 2, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order that in ages to come, in generations to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Probably the hardest thing for me, the hardest transition for me to understand, I don't have to earn all this. I don't have to earn it, Haiti. I step into it by faith. If you're a person who's given to be a doer, it's hard to just recognize this didn't come because of my work. This doesn't come from by my effort. It comes because God loves me. Period. Because of his grace, he gives this. He does this. It's his delight. It's his good pleasure. And I'm going to skip over some really good stuff because I'm running out of time. But chapter 3 is the thing that he's... See, when we understand our identity, this is why this book is our journey. When we understand our identity, when we understand our sonship, when we're being clothed in the Holy Ghost, we're being recognized for the inheritance. We're recognizing the calling he put us on and in. And then we're recognizing that we have a place at the right hand with him as he's called us and lifted us up, and he's called us into a unity that's greater than what we could have of our own self. He releases something for us here. Verse 12, it says, in boldness and confident access through faith in him. When you go through, I will ask you to just go through the book of Ephesians. When you go through the book of Ephesians, just look at the therefores. Because every spot in there, he's going to tell you something about yourself. And then the next little phrase before he begins the next section, there's going to be a therefore. Why? Because he wants us to reflect back to what we just learned. So therefore, I can release. In other words, with that said, I can release into the next place. I can go somewhere. Verse 16, then he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith and you be rooted and grounded in love. See, when you're rooted and grounded in love, that's the thing that allows everything else to shift. That's the thing that allows you to step into the next space. Rooted and grounded in love. C.S. Lewis in Chronicles of Narnia somewhere, he had Aslan say, and I've never seen it, so anyway, but I've seen the quote, going up, further up and further in. Further up and further in. That's the journey. That's our journey. Further up. And further in. Further up, recognizing where he's called us to be, recognizing that he's not just left us to be powerless. He's not left us without God. He's called us into a high place with him, but he's also called us to come into an actual interface with him. Further in. He's called us into an interface with the living God and a living testimony that keeps changing us and keeps allowing us to be the display of his change. When we're rooted and grounded in love, now that I'm rooted and grounded in love, I'm free from, if love casts out all fear, what am I free from? If I'm free from fear, I have no more need for my defense mechanism because I'm not the one defending me anymore. That means when somebody's confronting me, they're not really confronting me. I can take the personal out of it. When I take the personal out of it, it changes how I'm going to respond. When they're confronting me, when I see that they're actually dealing with something in them, I can actually respond to them out of what they need instead of out of what I need. Oh. When I respond out of what they need, and I'm not just trying to protect myself, now I can begin to look like Christ. So you're strengthened, rooted, and grounded in love, be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. It's knowing this that allows us to begin to walk in a unity of the faith. It's knowing this that allows us to interact with the others around us out of Christ's character instead of our own character. It's knowing this that allows us to be a sum of his love instead of a sum of our fears. When we're a sum of our fears, that's a difficult place because the sum of our fears always has to protect because you're the only one who can protect it. But when I'm a sum of his love, now I can release and I don't even have to do anything because God is the one who's protecting it. And I'm not saying that you're some robot. I'm saying what we're doing is we're making a choice to let God be the answer. You know, Jesus always thinks he's the answer. Hello? That should have gotten a different response. Jesus always thinks he's the answer. And it's not just cockiness, it's confidence. He always knows and he understands that in him is the completion of whatever it is that we need. We may not be able to emotionally encapsulate it at this moment, but God already has the victory in mind. And so all we have to do is just express our trust for where that's going. And when we express our trust for where that's going, it is going to release something that couldn't have been done before. The unity of the faith is a harmony. I understand the other side of it, a unity of the brethren. But the unity of faith is a harmony between what he's doing in your heart what's coming out of your life. Because when that's established, then me and my brothers are all going to be able to walk together. I don't need to cast somebody else down to make me feel better. Andres spoke about staying in your lane, and see, staying in your lane is what he's expressing there. There's a place where we can stay in our lane. Why? Because why? I'm looking to accelerate those who are around me. And so if somebody gets a little bit ahead of me, I'm not jealous, I'm rejoicing. If somebody gets a little bit ahead of me or they get somewhere, I'm just rejoicing and I'm, Lord, just bring forth what you need to be in their eyes, in their life. Because when I can do that, now I can release something that releases destiny on their behalf. It's a true intercession. And guess what? Because you're doing that, the word tells you God's going to exalt you. Those who will humble themselves, God will exalt you at the right time. He'll exalt you in the right place. Why? Because your heart is for him. Your heart's no longer to be exalted. Your heart is for him. And he can trust that. And when he can trust you, he can release things into you and through you. A number of years ago, a couple of years after I got saved, I went to this conference, and an amazing thing happened while I was at this conference. I literally, as I was looking across the people who were there, I could see who they were. I could see what their issues were. I could see and understand what their thoughts were. I basically stepped into the mind of Christ. And from that place of being in the mind of Christ, then I could speak out and release into the lives of those that he was putting in front of me. It was an amazing moment, amazing evening. And there was lots of stories, but you know, because I was very young in the Lord and I didn't know how those things worked, I just went up to the front. And I just stood next to the apostle whose meeting it was, and I just started praying for people. I didn't know any better. I wasn't doing it out of arrogance. I just did it out of innocence. But he looked at me, and he watched me, and he nodded, and all the guys who were coming to get me went off somewhere else. Because over out of the corner of my eye, when he nodded, I recognized, oh, there's activity over here. But I went right back into my zone. And as I was in the zone, I just began speaking into people's lives. And one of the ones that stays with me is a lady who the year before had delivered me, had done deliverance on me and cast out my first experience with deliverance, period, okay, was on me. And so she cast all this stuff out of me. And then next year, I'm basically speaking life into her. Because I could see what her motivations were. I could see what her heart was. And I could see what needed to be adjusted, what needed to be tuned in. And it was amazing that everywhere I looked, I had all this information. But you know what? God didn't intend that for that just to be a moment. But what he spoke to me this week was that moment. The component that was missing in that moment was my understanding of love. Because see, if I lived in that place and without love, that place would have gotten perverted. Because it would have begun something that I would get in using to serve me or my ministry or my whatever. Because when you have that much information, there's a lot of power to that. But see, power without love corrupts. What he's been showing me, it's the love that he's looking for. Why? Because he didn't want my identity to be in what I did. He wants my identity to be who I am as a son. He wants my identity to be in who he called me to be. He wants my identity to be in his love. So I'm not using those things to satisfy my needs. I'm using those things as a way to relating to those around me. It's his heart for you. It doesn't matter what your giftings are. He wants to impart to you a love that transforms that gifting into something that's greater than anything that you could be by yourself. He wants to use that love to transform the life that's in you into something that begins to be contagious to the life around you. We don't have to worry about the enemy in that situation because he's already assigned the Holy Spirit to your life to bring forth the victory. He's already sealed you. So when we stay with him in this love, there's a compelling into a greater destiny. That's what he's calling us as a body to come further up and further in. He's compelling us as a body to recognize that he's already given us the authority, to recognize that he's already stepped over for us. And now we get to step forward with him. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Love does some amazing things. Justin released a prayer Wednesday night. If there's anything in your life that you need to address, I suggest that you get a copy of that prayer and to say that prayer with him and allow it to breathe through you. But what I want to encourage you with this, I want you to understand the love that God had. Because it says, as he was on the cross, Jesus says to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Doing. Not what they already did, but what are they doing right now? Right now, I'm releasing forgiveness. They haven't even completed doing this, and I'm releasing forgiveness. I would like to say that I can release forgiveness right now as they are doing, but I can't always say that. I can say that there are times that that has happened. I'd like to say it happens every time, but I can tell you, that's the manifestation of love. So if there's something in our life that we're holding on to that doesn't look like that, then we need to let it go. Listen to his prayer. Let that prayer speak into your hearts.